All right. The last title of the message was Positioning Us for His Purpose. And so when Sharon called me to teach, I was trying to figure out, okay, God, what do you want me to share? And I spent about 2 days and didn't get anything. And so I was kind of reading over what I had taught the last time. And I felt God just impressed with me. I want you to do a part two. I guess I get that from my husband. Part two, three, four.
You can always do part
two. So, right? And so this time I want to do a part two. So the last few times I spoke, I talked about the importance of words that we speak. Mm-hmm. And there's power in the spoken word. And the words that we speak have power no matter who releases them. And then I spoke about how God was positioning us for his purpose. And I told the story of Elijah, how he was passing the mantle onto Elisha, and how God was involved in choosing, positioning, and equipping Elisha as a prophet of God. And so Elisha was obedient in picking up the mantle. God is not going to put you into a position or a calling without having you walk through a time of training. He will position us under leadership so that we can learn and he can develop our giftings and prepare us for the calling that he has for us. And I talked about when Pastor Jim passed the mantle of pastoring this church onto us, you know, we gladly picked up that mantle and we began walking in the calling that God had been preparing us for. And throughout our ministry, many years, we were in churches and we were involved and we were under training and mentoring of many different people. And so we were submitting under their leadership and we were waiting for the timing and the calling of God to release us. You've heard the story of Barry saying, you know, when God had called him into the ministry, and it was till he was, 52 years old is when we finally had that mantle placed on us. And so that was our purpose and that was our destiny. But look how many years it took for us to get there. And so we are in a new season of God's destiny for us. And so just like us, God has a timeline. And Joseph, I told the story about Joseph and how he waited many years to fulfill the dream that God gave him as a boy. Remember, he was talking about how he had this and everyone was bowing to him. And so he got that as a boy. And that's kind of his arrogance, I think, you know, kind of got him thrown into the little the little hole. And so then he was a slave and, you know, everything else with that story. So, but don't despise the dreams and the visions that God has given you a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. He is giving you a glimpse of your destiny and your calling. And so God has a mantle for each of us to wear. But until your season arrives, you need to ask God, what do you want me to do in the season that I'm in now? What do you want me to learn from this? And so that's when I felt like I needed a continuation to this lesson. Because part one, I talked more about the position being more of a place or a calling. Well, part two, I want to look at the position. There's purpose in your position as the position being more of a form of posture and attitude. So Webster's, when I looked it up, I saw that in the synonym part where it says that it defines position in your, I'm sorry, defines position as a form of posture in your attitude. And so I'm going to talk about the story of Samuel. And so many of you guys know the story behind that. Hannah was barren. She was unable to have children. God had closed up her womb, and she went and prayed in the temple. And Eli, you know, thought she was drunk. And she's like, oh, no, my Lord. And she was explaining to him how she wanted to conceive a child. And so he basically blessed her and said, so be it, whatever, you know, what you prayed, let God bless you in that. And so we know that at that point she was pregnant with Samuel. And so she had told God that she was going to give, if God gave her a child, she would give him back to him. And so we know that at 3 years of old, Samuel was finally weaned. And so it was time for her to take Samuel and to give him to Eli. And so let's start reading. And and the plus part, many of you probably know this, but after Eli, God continued to bless her womb, and she had five other children. So she had three boys and two girls after Samuel. And we don't hear a lot about them, but it was neat that God continued, because she was faithful in the blessing and the promise that she said.
She God, sowed a seed.
She did. And so she gave him back, and so God blessed her for her obedience. So let's start reading it. 1 Samuel 3, chapter 1. 1 Samuel 3, chapter 1. And it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." And so Eli was God's representative to the people of Israel. It was his purpose in bringing the word of God to them. And it appears that during this time, God was not speaking very often, because it says the word of the Lord was rare. And so Eli's spiritual discernment, I think, at that time wasn't what it used to be. And judgment was going to come to Eli because of what his sons were doing. They were doing horrible, despicable things before God, having sex and everything with the women that was coming. And so Eli never held his sons accountable for those despicable acts that they were doing. And so God already began working, because he knew he wanted to restore the relationship with Israel. And Israel just was still serving gods and other things. So Israel just had totally forsaken God and everything that he was doing. So God was working to restore the relationship with Israel through a 12-year-old boy. And he would end up becoming the next prophet and the next judge. And then he would be the next person that would actually commission the king, which was David. So that's kind of neat. So let's keep reading. Verse 2. "One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me?' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and he laid down. And again the Lord called, 'Samuel.' And Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Verse 8 says, "A third time the Lord called, 'Samuel.' And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me?' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy." Verse 9 says, "So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and he laid down in his place." Verse 10, "The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" Verse 10, if you catch this, it says the Lord came and stood there. And I began thinking, what changed after the third time? You know, because God chose to speak to him three times. But on the fourth time, he decided to come in a physical form. And I think it had everything to do with Samuel and how he was a very good boy. He had such a a good heart. He was obedient. He was pure in heart. He was pure in his service and dedication to God and to Eli. So I can't imagine going back to sleep after, you know, Eli telling him, I think it's God speaking to you. So say you're servant. Can you imagine him laying in bed going, okay, God, this next, I know this is God. I mean, I wouldn't have been able to fall asleep. I would just be anticipating. I wonder what, you know, what he's going to look like. What, you know, what? And so I just couldn't imagine the anticipation and the excitement. But we know that he had no fear, because other times in the Bible, remember when an angel would appear or Jesus would appear, they'd always say, do not fear. That was never, God didn't say, do not fear, Samuel. He just began to speak. That to me is just, tells me who Samuel was. I mean, he was a child, even though it says he did not yet know the Lord, but I don't think he was really taught in the scriptures yet. And so, but God, he had a encounter with the Almighty God at the age of 12. He saw him. I always wonder, you know, what form, you know, he came in. Was it Jesus? You know, God, Jesus? You know, it's like, what did he look like? Oh, that's just me. I just wish it would. I wish it would give more details, you know, because I like those details and those things. So.
The number 12, God's government.
That's right. God's government,
and if
yes.
you look at his life,
mm-hmm, that's go. True. Well, 1 Samuel 3:19. All right. So it says in 1 Samuel 3:19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of the words from Samuel fall to the ground. Okay, I just want to make sure this was still recording. All right. So let's read that again. 1 Samuel 3:19 says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. So as a prophet of God, the words that he spoke out of his mouth came to pass. I know a lot of people with everything that's been going on, they're like, well, the prophets were saying this, this, and this. Why didn't they come to pass? And was it really God? Okay. Everything that Samuel said came to pass. And so he was devoted. He was in a place where God blessed him abundantly in everything that he said. So Samuel was in a place where he was surrounded by the presence of God on a daily basis. And, you know, I wondered if after that first meeting that he had, if that's what he did with Samuel every day. Just kind of another thing that goes through my mind. I like to expound, and when I'm thinking of the story, I'm like, I wonder. Mm-hmm. Because it doesn't give you all those details. But I'm like, I just wonder if God always showed up with Samuel and met him that way. It's just kind of, it would be neat.
Yeah,
wouldn't it be awesome?
But that was established and yeah. It's a normal thing to
yeah. So he became a great prophet of God. People began to respect him. And they acknowledged the calling and the mantle that was placed upon Samuel. And so he positioned himself, his posture and his attitude. He was humble. He was a servant doing daily chores in the temple. And he was learning and serving faithfully. And he was obedient in the duties that was required by God. And so Samuel ended up being 38 years old when he began his judgeship. And that's when Eli died. So he was 38. It's just a side note. Yeah. I like to know all those things, those little details. So
curiosity.
It is. I was like, well, how old was he when? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I kind of look it up. But there's a supernatural release of power, grace, wisdom, and favor when we are exactly where God has appointed us to be. And so we need to be in a position to receive all that he has for us. And that means spending time with God. We are promised in God's word in James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I often hear people talking about the seasons that they're in. And I know we all know the natural seasons, you know, spring, summer, fall, and winter. But what about the spiritual seasons that we're in? That's a whole entire lesson all by itself. And so I'm thinking, okay, God, maybe I'll have to put that back in my mind. So I may be talking on that next time. Hopefully it'll be a while. Hopefully Sharon will come back. But anyway, but Eli was in a season. Because, First Samuel 3:1 says that during those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Okay? God became silent because of the hardness of heart among the people of Israel and the corruption in the priesthood. So his position to receive from God changed. Eli wasn't obedient in his call because he didn't address the issues with his sons regarding their behavior. And God was not pleased. And he ended up judging Eli and his household. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what season are you in? What is your purpose? What is God calling you to do each day? Are you hearing his voice? Does his voice seem silent? Do you feel like you're in a waiting period? Psalms 37:7 says to be still in the presence of the Lord and to wait patiently for him to act. That's a hard one, isn't it?
It is.
To wait patiently for him to act. Habakkuk 2:3. I know I have a lot of scriptures. But it says to write the vision and to make it plain on tables, on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time and it hastens to the end. It will not lie. So if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not delay. Sometimes we get in a hurry. We're like, God, I want to do this now. I want to, you know, God's like, no, I haven't released you yet. You have to wait. So we must position ourselves to hear from God, and we need to seek him. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And the verse tells us, don't be anxious. That's how I see it. When it says to be still, don't be anxious. And know that I'm God means that I need to trust him and to walk in peace. That's what it says to me. So we go on to Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. God will never allow you to get to the place where you are meant to be before you are well prepared and ready for what he has for you. He might reveal his purpose and his calling for your destiny. But know this, your training will be tested. It's going to be tried. Unless you are adequately trained, you will remain in boot camp until you learn the lessons and you have been equipped. So the last part of 2 Timothy 3:17, remember it says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Because the lesson you go through is vital for you, and it's the place where he's taking you. He's testing your character, and he will not release you prematurely. If you are unwilling to go through the training, you will never be ready in ministry, and you will be unprepared for what he wants you to do. So in the meantime, serve faithfully in the ministry that you have and be teachable while you're waiting for God's ultimate purpose and destiny to open up in his timing. Remember, his timing is everything. How many has seen the movie War Room? Have y'all seen that movie, War Room? War Room?
Yeah.
I haven't seen it.
I've heard of it.
It's really good. It's based on the life of an elderly woman named Miss Claire, Miss Clara, and the movie revolves around her having a prayer room in her home, and her war room was a closet, and so in it she had a lamp and a chair and her Bible, and so she always taped her prayers all around her, and that was her place where she had conversation, intimacy with God. And so Miss Clara began to mentor a young woman named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth and her husband were going through a really hard time in their marriage. Very difficult. And it was even affecting their child. And so Elizabeth tried to create her own environment of a prayer room, but quickly realized that she became distracted. So when she got into her prayer room, you know, she had everything in it. So she was distracted by her. So she went in there and then she started picking up her shoes. And then she started looking at her clothes. And so then she would bring food in there. And so then she'd start eating. And so she had all these distractions. And so she realized that she had to remove everything in that room in order to be totally focused on God, because everything around her was distracting her from being intimate with him. And so, different times she tried sitting on the floor, so she was constantly trying to get that comfortable spot, you know. And so soon her prayers started looking different after she did that. And so when she became intimate with him, her prayers changed. She began writing them, posting them on her walls. And her husband would come in and like, what is all this? And he would be sneaking and he would be reading. And so Elizabeth's declaration of victory after going out of her war room. And I'm going to just read to you what she said, because this is powerful. She said, "I don't know where you are, devil, but I know you can hear me. You have played with my mind and had your way long enough. No more. You are done. Jesus is the Lord of this house, and that means that there's no place for you here anymore. So take your lies, your schemes, and your accusations and get out in Jesus' name. You can't have my marriage, and you can't have my daughter, and you sure can't have my man. This house is under new management, and that means you are out. And another thing, I'm so sick of you stealing my joy, but that's changing too. My joy doesn't come from my friends, and it doesn't come from my job. It even doesn't come from my husband. My joy is found in Jesus. And just in case you forgot, God has already defeated you. So go back to hell where you belong and leave my family alone."
That's awesome.
The moment she spoke that prayer, there was victory. She started seeing changes happen within her family, and it was powerful. So Elizabeth had to completely empty out her room so that she could completely get alone with God. Her prayers and her countenance, everything changed, and she was able to see God do the miraculous, and he restored her relationship with her husband and with her child. So God began to do a work in her husband, and he ended up getting saved and began going to church with her. And so now God was the center of their marriage, and he was faithful and answered every prayer that she prayed in that closet. How many times have we tried to get alone with God only to have interruption after interruption? Distraction after distraction. It could be a phone call. It could be a text. It could be a member of your household, your husband coming, and I'm like, no, I'm studying right now. Leave me alone. It could be your dog or your cat, you know, and wanting to whine and go to the bathroom, and you're like, man, I'm having this great conversation with Jesus, and You're distracting me. Maybe you finally sit in silence and you start hearing, you want to hear the voice of God. And all of a sudden, the only thing you're hearing is the sound of your stomach growling. So you get up and you take a snack. While you're up, might as well go pee. Which leads to seeing the dirty dishes there. I'll just throw the dishes in the dishwasher. Oh, wait. I could throw a load of laundry in while I'm praying. It's, you know, giving God my 30 minutes. We can get a load of laundry done in time. So you're putting everything in the laundry, and then you're sitting there. It's quiet. And then you hear the laundry. The washing machine going, filling up with water. Distraction after distraction.
Boom, boom, boom.
Exactly.
That's happened to me quite a bit.
I'm telling you. I want to play this powerful scene in the movie War Room for you. And this is the end. And this is Miss Clara and what she is praying. She's in her prayer room. And so I'm going to kind of turn my computer around here. And hopefully the volume is going to be up and you're going to be able to hear it. But it is so, so powerful and it's so good. So let me see if I can. Let me pause this here so I can.
Don't shut up. I just hate it when that pops up.
Turn your volume down.
I got it, so it's not even supposed to be doing that.
All right, so here we go. I don't know if you guys can see it.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle that we may proclaim you King of kings and Lord of lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
Nowhere though. Maybe
TV might
have played it, or
yeah, it is powerful. Mm-hmm. So powerful. Yeah, if you go on YouTube, I think it's like $3.99, and you can watch it on YouTube.
Is that on PureFlix?
It might be. You'd have to look.
You can look on PureFlix.
Yeah.
I love the movie Gabriel.
Yeah, it is. I know. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and approved you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I consecrated you to myself as my own. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." There's purpose in your position. But what is my attitude? What is my posture? Am I willing to lay everything aside and make room for him? Is he more important than all the other things that's screaming and wanting to take my time and my attention?
What?
It is in Jeremiah 1:5. Am I willing to put God first in all things? I came across this quote on, and it's now my screensaver, and for my background, and it says, "God is ready to speak if I'm ready to listen. So I'll turn down the volume of the noise within me to hear him." It's really good, and it just spoke to me because there's so many times, you know, when we get distracted by a lot of things, and it's like God is just wanting us to take that time to come away with him. And, you know, we're busy. It's like, well, I have this to do and this to do. And how many times have I said, I wish there were more hours in the day to get the stuff done that I need to get done? And what tends to happen on those days, I didn't even have time to spend with God because I had my busy list that I had to do, you know?
I always look at it from the point of view. It's not going to go anywhere. It's still waiting for
you. That's true. It's true. So I came across one more story that I wanted to share before I close. And this is a story of an old man who was dying of cancer. The man's daughter asked a local priest to come and to pray with her father. And when the priest arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows. And there was an empty chair beside his bed. The priest supposed that the man had been expecting him and had set the chair there for him. The bedridden man asked the priest to close the door. "I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter, but all my life I have never known how to pray." In fact, he said he had long abandoned prayer until one day about 4 years earlier when his best friend said, "Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair and place an empty chair in front of you. And in faith, see Jesus on the chair. It's not spooky, because he promised, I'll be with you all days. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now." So he tried it and said it worked so well that he prayed that way for a couple of hours every day, being careful not to let his daughter see him talking to an empty chair, because she would think he lost his mind. The priest was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old guy to continue praying that way. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the priest that her father had died that afternoon. "Did he seem to die in peace?" he asked. "Yes," she said. She had gone to the store and came back to find him dead. And then she paused as if unsure whether she should go on. Then she said, "But there was something strange. In fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. It has to do with how I found him." "How you found him?" She hesitated again before telling the priest that she found him leaning over, resting his head on the chair beside his bed. He went on to say, "I remember that story often when I sit in my prayer chair and see the chair I've set next to me. Sometimes I close my eyes and I imagine Jesus sitting there. Sometimes his presence is so near and so real that I reach over to touch him. And sometimes it seems that I do. It may not be everyone's cup of tea, so to speak, but if you haven't tried it, I recommend a chair as an aid to prayer, placed close enough so that you can experience the simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus." speaking with him, listening as you would any friend, and maybe even sometimes laying your head on his lap. I thought that was a really neat and powerful story. God has called each of us to serve faithfully in ministry. And we've talked about our purpose and our calling. And so many times we get discouraged because we feel like maybe we're not in the place where God wants us to be. And we've been asking, we've been seeking God, and we just haven't gotten an answer. Maybe you're in a training period right now, waiting on God's timeline. Maybe you feel as if your season is where the voice of God is rare, and you just don't feel like you're hearing him. God wants you to position yourself to a place so that you can hear his voice, because God is never silent. Because if you feel like you can't hear him, you can at least open up the word of God, because he speaks in the word of God. And so we have to discover everything that he has for us in the Bible, because when I'm reading, all of a sudden something will jump out at me and it's like, wow. And you get that new revelation. And it's like God is just showing you something new every day in his word. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God is powerful. Everything that we say, everything that we speak needs to be the word of God coming from our mouths, and everything that we say, everything that we do, anyone that we meet, everyday lives, with our kids, with our husbands, with our family, with our grandchildren, everything that comes out of our mouth, we need to have it be a representation of Jesus in us, so that people can see Jesus in us and through us. Because people are looking at us to say, I want to know who can walk the walk and talk the talk. Because there's a lot of people that are seeing hypocrisy in the church and in Christians. And so we need to be able to show the love of Jesus with everyone that we meet. And ask God and say, God, I'm getting ready to go to Walmart today. What do you want? What is my mission today? What, because God is going to put something or someone in your path for you to minister to. I mean, when the disciples walked the earth, people were always there. There was not a day that went by that they didn't minister to someone. And so we get to the point so many times that we're scared to even talk. We're like, well, what if they say no? And I think I'm weird. Those holy roller Christians, you know? Greg is a prime example. He'll go anywhere. And he just says, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? And most of the time he says he doesn't have to approach them, they approach him. And so we have to get to that point where we say, okay, God, I've got to trust you. We pray that the Holy Spirit would draw people into him. And so we need to know and trust that he's drawing people to us so that we can be the voice of God, so that we can minister to them and draw them into the kingdom of God.
It's amazing to watch people, though.
It is.
Where is that Jesus at?
It is.
Or a shirt that says a cross or something about Jesus. And you go through a checkout line and some of the girls checking you out and stuff. Some of them are real friendly. You'll talk to others and put their hand down and won't even look in his face.
Got the conviction. Got the conviction. And so there's always an opportunity. You know, sometimes if you're out to eat and the waitress seems to be having a bad day, I think Barry has shared the story. In Florida, we had a pastor. Every time we went out to eat with him, that was his mission. He would look right at the waiter or waitress right in the eye and say, "How's it going today? Is there anything that you want me to pray with you about?" Every time they're like, "Well, yeah." I have this going on in my life, or I've got a test coming up. Most of them were college students. Yeah, and I really need to pass. And he said, okay, let me pray right now with you. And so we would, all of a sudden, Barry and I were sitting there, and we're like, wow. And so we're praying and with him as he's praying for this waiter right there. And it's like it wasn't an embarrassing thing to them, because everybody wants prayer for something. They know that there is a God. And so when they're going through hard times and difficult times, what is the first thing that they do? They say, please pray for me. Please, please, I'm going through this. Pray for me. 9/11. The churches were full after 9/11. There was a fear, you know? And so that drew people in. And it's terrible that something tragic has to happen in order to draw people into the churches. But that's the reality of this world, unfortunately. And so just what I would like for you guys to do is just to make time, even if it's, if you have to, I know everyone likes their mornings and they don't like to get up, or maybe even in the evening, right before you go to bed, maybe go out on your, it's nice, go out on your deck.
And, I can't do it at night.
You know, yeah, sleep. Well, that's true. But if you go out on your deck and just sit there and say, okay, God, I'm just going to sit here in silence. I'm not going to give you all my petitions, but I just want to sit here and listen to your voice. What are you telling me? I want to give my day to you, my tomorrow to you. So establish what you want me to do tomorrow. Talk to me. What do you want? Am I pleasing you? Am I doing all that you've called me to do? I want to be obedient to you. God, help me. Tell me, am I not? What are the areas that I need to work on? The ministry that I'm doing, maybe even like a door greeter. God, is there anything that you need me to do? You know, as I'm welcoming people, what do you want me to say? You know, what is going to be, you know, put that smile on my face? What can I do to be a blessing rather than just saying hello? Because that's a ministry. It really is. Because I remember going to different churches in Florida. I'll tell you what, there was one church that we went in and we're like, oh, wow, these door greeters aren't very happy. it's like they need to get different door greeters for this church. And then there were other churches that we visited, and I'll tell you what, I think we've told the story. There was a guy, we called him Parking Lot Guy. As soon as we pulled in the parking lot of this church, he was like, yeah, he's like, you know, and our windows are up, of course, but he's like, parking, you know, showing us where to park. And he's just this. And then as soon as we, you know, opened our doors to get out, he goes, hi, my name is Joel, and I am so glad you're here. You know, is this your first time with us? We're like, yeah, he knew it was. Well, tell you what, go right over here to this. And he walked us over. He goes, hey, they're new, and we want to love them and give them something. And it was like, but I'll tell you what, we never forgot the parking lot, dude. And so I end up going on to their website, and because they ask about, you know, give us your comments. And I told them, I said, man, don't ever fire your parking lot guy, because this guy is so full of love and joy. He had us all laughing. I mean, just a smile on our face before we even got in the building, you know. And so I remember him to this day. I will not forget him, parking lot guy. So maybe one day we will have a parking lot guy. I don't know.
You
or a woman.
See us all out there on Sunday. We'll be parking lot ladies.
I will say this, though. There's a lot of churches now that when they're on a busy highway, they're holding signs up. And they're saying, God loves you. We love you. Come to church. And they're all waving as cars are going by in the church. And I'll tell you what, that's an impression.
Yeah.
That leaves in people's mind about, wow, this church is.
Well, that's just like, yeah, he's taking those cards up back there.
Right.
And I mean, every time he goes down to Holden Wall, he's handing them out.
Exactly.
And I mean, wherever he goes, he's always like, he gave some out the other day, and I'll remember where I said he gave them out. He'll get checked out at a cash register. He'll hand him a card, you know.
Barry has done that too. And he's handed out cards. So there's always an opportunity.
We go out and eat, we leave it on the table.
Leave it on the table. So there's always an opportunity. So as I'm closing here, I was praying. I know the last time God had given me a word. And so again today, I have a word. So it says, God says, I have called you and created you, and I am positioning you with divine purpose. Come into my presence so that I can speak to you and show you my heart. I want you to experience the joy in serving, and I want you to speak my words to those who long to hear and to feel my love that I have for them. Come away with me. You have asked me, when will I find my destiny and true purpose for my life? I tell you, now is the time for you to run with me. For out of intimacy with me, your destiny is released. When you join your heart with mine, your purpose is realized. As you lean into my love, your will entwines with mine, and my glory becomes evident, even in the seasons of waiting. So trust in me and lay aside every anxiety and form of impatience. Do not strive in your flesh or look to others to do for you what only I can do. Your help comes from me, and I will bring those who are necessary to assist you in your call. Expect my miracles to come to pass in your life, for I am the Father of love. Even as my calling brought Abraham through the mysteries of my will, so now I will bring to pass the prophetic destiny of your life. What you see today will be changed in a moment, and I will bring dramatic and rapid changes to your life because you have sought me above all else. And so I'm just going to pray. I put, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have your desire is to have a close relationship with us, and your desire is to talk to us and to reveal your truths and the purpose for our everyday lives. And so, God, help me to desire to go into the secret place more and more. Help me to not get distracted by the noise, and help me to turn the volume down within me so that I can hear you. God, help me to be content in the season that you have me in, and help me not to abort my time of training and testing. Help me to be patient during the times of waiting. God, help me to honor you in my calling and in the ministry that I do for you. Open my ears to hear you more clearly, and open my eyes to see the vision and the direction that you're taking me in. May I find joy in serving you, and reveal your purpose in my life, and give me the dreams and visions so that I can write them down and run with it. Thank you for speaking to us today, and may we hide the words in our hearts, and may it compel us to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You know, a lot of times through the day, I get, when I wake up every morning, I always say, "Good morning, Heavenly Father."